Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter number 10, if you would. Genesis chapter number 10. We, on Sunday morning, have been studying through the book of Genesis, and there are some foundational truths that we've already learned in the book of Genesis. And the fact is, as I've said this often, and I'm going to repeat it again, that if you want to understand the world today, you must look in the Word of God. There is no way to understand this world and the things that happen and why they happen if we do not know the Word of God. And here in Genesis, we have been studying since the beginning the creation of the world, and we saw the fall of man and the sin in the sight of God and God's plan of redemption. And we learn off the bat that God is interested in man. And the story of the Bible, the message of the Bible, is God seeking to redeem man back to Himself. That's been away from God. And so we saw that humanity got bad to where every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God sought to draw man back to himself for 120 years, but man stayed in the rebellion, and God provided a way of salvation in Noah's Ark where men could be saved, but only eight chose that salvation and chose to be saved from the judgment of God. And after that, God begins anew with Noah and the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, it is interesting, we noted last time, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that Noah lived a righteous life in a wicked world. But yet he became wicked in what it seemed to be a good world that was wiped away from the wickedness of the world. And it shows to us again and again the tendency and the inclination of man. That man left to himself is utterly wicked. Now, we may not like to hear that, but that's the truth. And if we search our own hearts, we know that to be true. Now, we come to Genesis chapter 10, but here's the good news, is there's redemption in God. There's forgiveness and there's restoration. The message of the Bible is not, you've sinned and that's where you stay. You sin, but God's provided a way. And that's the message of the Bible, the message of redemption. Now, we've learned from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and as we left chapter number 9, we saw that Noah prophesies of those three sons. And now we come to Genesis chapter number 10, and we have the descendants of the three sons of Noah that are given to us in Genesis chapter 10, and then we go on into chapter 11. And so I would like to read Genesis chapter 10 this morning, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis 10, verse 1. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarma. And the son of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Saptica, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, the city of Rehoboth, and Calah. And Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim. And Pathrusim, and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. Now, if you want to look for a name for your children, these are a good selection of names here. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons, the name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almadad, and Sheleph, and Hazar Maveth, and Jerah, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab, and all these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now I want to continue in verse 11, in chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Does that seem familiar? Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all of the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now some come to chapter 10 and they say, well, what's the point of this chapter? It's very important, as a matter of fact. You see, before we begin reading our text and our study this morning, or studying, I want us to understand the next two chapters when we consider Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11 as a whole. We have before us in Genesis 9, the breakdown, or Genesis 10, the breakdown of the descendants of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now we first are made aware of Japheth from Genesis 10, verse 2 through verse 5. We are then made aware of Ham in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6 through 20. And finally, we're brought to attention to Shem in Genesis chapter 10, verse 21 through 32. Now this breakdown is important to understand because it greatly helps us in our understanding of history and for a necessary understanding as we further study the passages of Scripture. In other words, we think about the nations. Where did they come from? How did they form? Why is there different languages today? And so all of those chapters are important to understand. One commentator put it this way, Barnhouse wrote, said, one of the foremost Orientalists in modern times has said that this is the most important chapter in the Bible for students of ancient history. Its accuracy is recognized by friend and foe alike. The earliest movement of history are recorded here. It is impossible to understand the movements of the peoples in the rest of Genesis without referring to this chapter. This is authentic history. It is the beginning of human history after the flood. And then we move to Genesis chapter 11 to the account of the Tower of Babel from verse 1 down to verse 9. Now the reminder of these two chapters Genesis 11 is dedicated to the descendants of Shem, once again traced all the way to Abraham. or Abram, as we see it. And so in chapter 10, we have the descendants of Japheth, the descendants of Ham, and then the descendants of Shem. But then the Bible goes back, if you would, to the descendants of Japheth and of Ham and gives us the record in Genesis 11 of what went on, particularly as it concerns Nimrod. And then the remainder of chapter number 11, we find Shem mentioned again from verse number 10 all the way down to the end of the chapter, all the way to Abraham. Now, it is noteworthy once again in our study, we see here two programs going on at the same time. There is man's program, and at the same time, there's God's program. Now, this is vitally important because that is the history of the human race. You see, there is a segment of the population and a majority of the population that lives this life for themselves with no concern for God. But yet there is another segment of this world population who decides to live for God, who decides to follow God and His Word. And these are the two generations. Again, Japheth and Ham are mentioned, and then Shem. Now, we're going to look particularly next week at the generations of Shem by whom Abraham came, and ultimately the Messiah. But I want to, in our study this morning, to focus on those two nations that came, the descendants of Japheth and Ham, and look particularly at the Tower of Babel this morning in our study. So we consider, first of all, by the way, I want to draw your attention, if you would, to chapter number 10, as the Bible mentions here, if I can find it, verse 25 of chapter 10. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, let me pause and say this. What we're going to study this morning is this: the earth being divided. That's the message this morning. During the generations of Shem, they named one of their sons, according to the Bible, Peleg, to signify a great division that took place in the earth. And so it would be during the years of Peleg that you would see, if you put the years together, the time of the Tower of Babel. And so there's an understanding here regarding the timeline. But as we consider here the earth being divided because of man, we see, first of all, the sons of Noah. So in chapter number 10, now, I could spend, to be honest with you, much time. And in my study, it got deeper and deeper and deeper. Because you can follow many of those sons and you can find out, ultimately, what types of nations they became. So let me give you a summary of that. First of all, when we consider the sons of Noah, we first see, first of all, the enlarged son. Now, the enlarged son, according to Genesis chapter 9, verse 27, notice what Noah said about Japheth in verse number 27. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So we call Japheth the enlarged son. In other words, the implication here is that there would be great nations, powerful, numerous nations that would come out of the descendants of Japheth. Now, Japheth, again, less is written about Japheth and his descendants than the other two. Quite as expounded on Ham and also on Shem later, and we'll see that why that is important. But the population, the reason for that is that the population that resulted is, however, the largest of both. Because Japheth would be enlarged. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 2 through 4, we see that. Now again, here's the summary. The children of Japheth, in summary, comprise the Indo-Europeans. According to history, it is believed that such people as the Anglo-Saxons, the Russians, the Germans, the Greeks, and the Spaniards came from the sons of Japheth. And so that's quite a bit of people. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says, by these, notice, that's the descendants of Japheth, were the islands of the Gentiles divided in their land, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Now, notice again, this is important because this is a summary. Chapter 10 is a summary, and the Bible shows us in Genesis chapter 11 what happened. Because the Bible divides already in chapter 10 them by language and nation, understanding that the Tower of Babel incident had already taken place. Now the Bible tells us the locations where these people were settled. They include but are not limited to Europe, Asia, North and South America today. They occupy more land today than any of the other two sons of Noah. Now again, we could spend here quite a few hours, probably days. But this is not the point. The point is, we know what happened in history, and we know that all of the world population today is a result of those three sons. And we see, first of all, the enlarged son, the son that would be given really the majority of the worldwide population over the course of human history, and that is Japheth. But number two, we not only see the enlarged son, but number two, we see the evil son. Then our attention is turned not to Japheth, but now to Ham. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 9 again, notice what Noah said about Ham in verse 25. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now, Canaan was the son of Ham. And so, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now, just as the descendants of Japheth, the descendants of Ham are not all mentioned. The only grandson of Ham listed is Phut. The focus of the descendants of Ham involves these nations that would be important with regards to the nation of Israel. And so when the Bible talks to us about the descendants of Ham, it particularly draws our attention to those who would have future dealings with the Israelites, with the Jews. And so that's important. Now, again, those highlighted nations would include the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Ninevites, and the Egyptians, who were all the descendants of Mizraim. Under Joshua, think about it, the inhabitants of Canaan had to be driven out. Some of the original inhabitants were the Ninevites and the Babylonians. In Canaan you would find the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Hivites. Also included in the descendants of Ham were the Philistines, who were Israel's continual enemy throughout the majority of the history of the Jews as we see it in the Old Testament. And so there's much to say about that, but God highlights for us, particularly as we follow the descendants of Ham, particularly to those nations who would have dealings with the nation of Israel. And by the way, isn't that the fulfillment of prophecy in Genesis 9? That they would become servants. And they did. When the Israelites finally got restored to the land, many of the nations around them became tributaries. They paid taxes to the nation of Israel, and they became the servants. We got all that? Now, some particular comments, though, are made about some of the descendants of Ham, which are worth noticing. Brought to our attention is the name Nimrod, who was Ham's grandson who came forth from Cush. Notice Genesis 10, verse number 8. He gives us a list of names, but there's only two people in the list of all of those names that are given an explanation. That is Nimrod, and later Peleg, who talks about, we've already read, when the earth was divided in his days. But here the Bible highlights for us Nimrod and says a few things about him in verse 8. "And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be mighty one in the earth. And he," that's Nimrod, "was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." So notice here, Nimrod, the Bible says, is a mighty man. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. We'll talk about what that means. But the Bible talks about how his kingdom began at Babel. You see, Nimrod was the one in charge. He was the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he intended to build a great kingdom. Now, I want to consider, as we hear, we're still dealing here with the evil son under Ham, but I want us to focus primarily on Nimrod because, again, God mentions him specifically and the type of man he was, because our attention is just going to be turned in just a moment to Genesis chapter 11 when we see what happens in the Tower of Babel. And so there's a few things worth highlighting in the life of Nimrod. I want us to consider, first of all, his path. Think about the path that he chose. The name Nimrod means this: "Let us revolt," which is synonymous with rebellion. So his name itself means a rebel, a rebellious generation. The Bible tells us he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now think about it. The Bible simply tells us here that this man, Nimrod, gained fame. He gained notoriety in the earth, but this was fame not because of righteousness. It was fame because of the type of man he was, and he was a wicked man. But notice, his life was here to build a name for himself. He lived this life, he became mighty, and his whole life is described as one who lived in rebellion to God. In this world, there are people who lived in rebellion to God. There is a segment, a majority of the population, that wants nothing to do with God. If you speak of the Bible, they don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to listen to the Bible. They are not interested in what God says. They want to live in rebellion to God, and they want to course their own life. They've chose a path for themselves, and that is a path of rebellion. We not only see his path, but we also see his pride. Verse number 9 tells us, "And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, again, we find the word here, mighty. Three times it is used in verse 8 and 9. And then we find the word hunter. Now, again, this is not speaking of the hunting of the wild beast. I went yesterday, and Brother Smith and I, we went out and we tried to get a deer, but it didn't happen, okay? So we would say, not mighty hunter, okay? A lowly hunter. But this is not talking about hunting wild beasts. When you look at the language that is being portrayed here, the passage communicates Nimrod as being a cruel man who ruled as a tyrant and held others in fear. In other words here, the Bible talks about here, hunter before the Lord doesn't mean that do we really think that God is interested that Nimrod was a man that hunted wild beasts? Not at all. You see, he was a man that hunted other men. He was a man that was a tyrant that liked to rule by force. And he did that because he gained fame, he gained the respect of the world, and people came to him, and he was a ruler. And now, don't let the alarm, because sometimes they say, but before the Lord, it was a positive thing. No, if you remember, when the generations of Cain went away from God, they did their wickedness, the Bible says, before the Lord. So he was a mighty hunter. He was a powerful man. That was his pride. He elevated himself to a place of power where he ruled the people by force. So we see his path, his pride, but thirdly, we see his plan. So what did he want to do exactly? What every man wants to do apart from God. Genesis 10, notice verse number 10. "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh in the city of Rehoboth and Kala." And so we see again here that his plan was this. He wanted to build a world kingdom. He wanted to dominate the world. This was the attempt of Nimrod to replace God's rule with his own rule. That's what it was. That was his plan. And by the way, those that live in rebellion against God, that choose to not follow his word, elevate themselves with pride. They elevate themselves to a position that they ought not to be. Isn't that the pattern that we've seen in Genesis? You remember when the devil came to Eve, he says, well, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit here is because he knows that if you eat, you're going to be just like him. You're going to be God. And so all of a sudden, she got elevated with pride, just like the devil did before the fall. You remember what the devil says? He says, "I shall ascend to heaven. I shall be like the Most High God." And I want to say this morning that as we look at the world around us, those that have rebelled against God have lifted themselves up with pride. We have to understand that their plan is to remove God as the authority in this world and make themselves the authority. That's the goal. That's the plan. That's the purpose of those. And so we must be discerning in our society, in the day that we live, to understand that the world around us that is anti-God is trying to remove God from his place of authority in people's lives. And we must be concerned today as we look at all things going on around us. You say, well, why it's interesting. Why would they remove prayer from schools? Why would they remove the Bible from schools? Why do they do all those things? They're seeking to replace God as the authority, where man now has been elevated as the place of authority, where man is in charge, man is ruling, because man has a plan, and a specific plan to remove God as the authority. That's who Nimrod was. That's the kind of man he was. He wanted to build himself a kingdom. Now, we're going to talk a little further next week about the third son, but I want us to consider, first of all, we see the enlarged son, the evil son, but thirdly, we see the elect son. Shem, out of the three, was the one that was blessed of God. If we go back to chapter 9, the Bible says, in verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, we will return to Shem in the following study next week, but we see here the descendants of Shem mentioned again later if we go to chapter 11. Notice verse number 10. These are the generations of Shem. So they're mentioned again. And right between those two mentions is the Tower of Babel. I think that's interesting in the timing, and there's a purpose for that. We know that it was through Shem that the nation of Israel came. Therefore, Shem is part of the line of Christ. In our study, we see once again two programs going on at the same time. There is again man's program, and at the same time, there's God's program. When studying through these genealogies, the only children that are mentioned are of Haram and Arphaxad are given. And then the line of Arphaxad is followed in great detail for the simple reason that it would be through the line of Arphaxad that Christ would come. And so we have to follow here as the line continues. One commentator put it this way, as this reminds us that the Bible is not primarily a history book, but a book about redemption. What it says about history is true, but its main focus is on redemption. And therefore, it highlights for us the generations of Shem, and particularly later through Arphaxad. Now, as Nimrod was singled out in earlier study, now we see Peleg singled out in our, we'll expound on that next week, but in verse 25, the name of the one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided. The name Peleg means division. Therefore, Peleg marks the time in history when God divided the people into nations by their own languages. Isn't it interesting that we've learned some basic things about this world? How this world came about and was created? How man was created, the institution of marriage, the first sin, how God dealt with sin, the pattern of the first false religion. And here we see where all the languages came from. Well, I'm sure glad we have the Bible because it helps us understand the things going on in our day. But it is most interesting that in those three sons that are mentioned, we have Japheth and Ham, the corrupt, cursed generations who lived apart from God, by whom Nimrod came, who sought to elevate himself above God. But at the same time, God mentions for us the generations of Shem. And God once again reminds us, yes, there was sin and wickedness in the world, and an attempt to remove God as the authority. But God, all along and during that wickedness, had a plan to redeem them back to himself. Why? Because through Shem, Abraham would come. And we're going to study Genesis chapter 12, where God's going to say to Abraham that he's going to bless Abraham. All those that curse you, I will curse. All those that bless you, I will bless. And through him and the descendants of Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. And so God would extend even to those generations of Ham, even to those generations of Japheth, even to the descendants that are all part of this world, that all the families of the earth would receive a blessing through the generation of Seth. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that captivate your attention that although man stands erect against God and says, you're not going to rule me, God is still trying to draw man back to himself. And he's still interested in getting man to the place where he stops ruling himself and says, God, I'll submit to your rule. Now, we see the sons of Noah, but secondly, we see the substitution of Nimrod. So what happened? We'll come back again to the descendants of Shem and study ongoing to Abraham. But in Genesis 11, in verse 1, we have the account here of the Tower of Babel. And I want you to notice here the submission or the substitution of Nimrod. What was Nimrod doing? He was trying to build himself a kingdom. not the kingdom of God, His kingdom. In verse 1, the Bible tells us, "And the whole world was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, and that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Now, we understand here that the whole earth was basically speaking one language. There was only one language, and there was the commonality, if you would, in among the people as they spoke with one another. There was no difficulty there. You didn't have to speak through an interpreter. There was only one language. Now, the Bible says it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east. Now, this expression here draws our attention back from after they came out of the ark. And after they came out of the ark here, they progressively journeyed east. So this is the history tracing from the ark. They journeyed east and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. And so these people are moving east and they find a place to settle. Now again, if we go back to Genesis chapter number 1 and 2 and then go back to Noah, you remember the command that God says? He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." That was the command that was given to Adam and Eve. It was also the command that was given to Noah and to his sons. And so God wanted the whole world to be overspread. But what the people said is, "No, let's find ourselves a plain and there build us a city." Now, that's important for several reasons. Now, we notice the language here that is used. The Bible says, "And they said one to another," the people, there was a consensus among themselves, and they said this, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stones, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. Notice three times we have the expression, "let us." Now, the "let us" stands in contrast with God saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And three times man says, "No, let us do something else instead." You see, we're not going to obey God's command. We're going to make ourselves some bricks. And then we're going to "let us build us a city and a tower, and let us make us a name." Now, this stands at contrast because here the Bible says, "Let us make brick." They found a new way to build houses. They determined to build themselves a city that would be strong, where people could live in together. And then they said, "Let us build us a city and a tower." Understand here, and I don't think that their mindset was to build a tower to reach God. They wanted to build a tower to reach heaven. They wanted to draw everybody's attention to the tower, to what man could do and what man could build. They were not interested in God. And they said, "Let us make us a name for ourselves." Every time they say "let us," it stood in opposition to what God had decreed. And every time today man says, "Let us do this, let me do that," they stand in opposition to the commands of God. Now, there's significance here on several levels, and perhaps there's much that we could say about this study, but I want us to consider the implications, because instead of scattering, they came together. Different thing happens when you gather together in one place. Now, the call was to unity, right? Nimrod wanted to build himself a kingdom where he ruled over all the people. And God would to do away with that kingdom, but the difference here is between people who would go out, who would live really for a time as nomads, going from place to place, and who lived in tents. And throughout the Word of God, God's people are represented as just passing through this world, as being pilgrims, as being a peculiar people who do not make this world their home. But here there's a generation of people who are interested in making this world their home. And so instead of scattering about and depending on the Lord, they say, "Let's bring ourselves together so that we don't have to depend on the Lord." And I think that we could agree today that as we think about the world as it is, there is a different life. There is the country life and there's the city life. Now, regardless of what it is, I think the implication of city life is such that in the city life, it's more comfortable. And people got together to say, "Well, look, we can protect ourselves. We can be more safe if we're around more people. And guess what? We can trade and we can have all that we need." And you know, if you go out in the country and if you kind of plow the field, you're dependent upon the weather. You're dependent upon the land. You're dependent upon the circumstances around you. But if we all come together as a city, we can all depend on one another and we don't have to depend on God anymore. And isn't it true here that this system came together? They wanted to build a city so that they could all think the same way, so that they didn't need God to think. They could think collectively as a whole. And today it is paramount to understand that there is a world that is seeking to influence the young minds of people away from God. And I'm sad to say that today the public school system has been a primary proponent of getting all people to think the same way collectively apart from God. That's just the truth. It is now today, even among preschoolers and kindergartners, they're teaching these little children, these little girls, that, well, you might not be a girl. And they're teaching those little boys, well, you might not be a boy. You might be something else. They are seeking it's not instruct, they're seeking to indoctrinate a new generation to think collectively in a way that is apart from God. And it's time that as the people of God, we wake up to that and say, no, it is not true. It is not the truth. The truth is found in the Word of God. And so again, the city, as they come together, they wanted to be of one mind apart from God. And today, the world system functions just that way. They're trying to pull people away from God. You don't have to think about worried about the Bible. Don't think about church. Just come, we'll provide another alternative for you. And that's exactly what Nimrod was doing. You see, where men today are not thinking for themselves and according to the Word of God anymore, they're thinking collectively under the indoctrination of people who live in rebellion to God. The Bible tells us here, they build bricks. They came up with the ingenuity to build bricks. They saw, no doubt, that as the clay got watered and as the sun came out, the clay got hardened. And so through observation, they were able to conclude, well, we could build instead of using stone, the Bible says, we can build ourselves brick. And the Bible says, and slime had they for mortar. They looked for a substitute. Instead of using the stone that God had provided, they said, well, let's build brick. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Notice, their intent in doing what they did was to go straight against what God had said. We want to gather ourselves together. We want to build ourselves a tower. We want to impress the people who come here so that they stay, so that we keep them under our thumb, so that they don't go out and freely worship God. We can keep them under our rule because we don't want them to scatter throughout the earth. This is very similar. People have put this really in close conjunction with what's going to happen in the end times when the Antichrist comes. He's going to really do the same thing that Nimrod did. Trying to bring everybody under one world religion. Trying to bring everybody under one political system. One monetary system. That's the end. The Bible describes that. And really that's what they did at the beginning. You see, human nature has not changed. Human history has always repeated itself and will always repeat itself. And in this case, we find a group of people who said, let's build something apart from God. And what they would do as the generations of Cain, they came up with all kinds of ingenuity. It would be the first time that someone would build a high tower, a high rise, a skyscraper, where people would come and say, wow, look at what man can do. Isn't that what you see in cities today? All of the technology that you see. Well, I mean, look, it was just when I was in college, smartphones came out. Touchscreens. That was just when I was in college, just a few years ago. How quickly the technology moves. And we have to be careful because all of those things really are all there and they are a distraction for us. Because I want us to consider the difference between a city setting and a, if you would, a country setting. And there's nothing wrong today. Again, I'm not saying you should not live in a city. I live in the city, but I'm saying here, there's nothing wrong with that. But what happens is in the city, many times people get busy. And there's a lot of things to do. There's entertainment. There's places to go. There's restaurants to go to. There's all kinds of activity that are provided for everybody. There's all kinds of program that everybody can be involved in. But when you go to the country, it's a little different, isn't it? Why? Because a lot of times the farmer has to depend on the rain and the sun. And every time I lived with a farmer, Brother Jack Walton, and I remember he would measure the rain every time it rained. It rained how many inches today? How many inches? It rained 2 inches today. Well, we need 2 more inches for because you needed so much gallons of water per acre on the cornfield, on the soy field, and all of those things. And so he was interested. I want you to consider, because you live in the country, you have to look at God. You have to look at what God has done. Life is a little slower, and that's not a bad thing. Why? Because you're turned to God, and you find yourself praying for water. You find yourself praying for God's son. You find yourself praying for God's provision. But when you're in a city, everything's provided for you, and you find yourself needing nothing. And that's a dangerous place to be. The mind of God's people must not be drawn to the things that are in this world. We must be drawn to God. And we must be very careful today that there are many things that can distract us away from God. And we can become very cold and distant to the things of God. Because all the things that we enjoy today. And I'm not preaching against technology or those things. I think those things are wonderful. I think those things enable us to do in a greater way the things of God. To a greater extent. But we must be very careful that those things don't overtake us. And cause us to neglect and forget all about God. You see, that was the substitute of Nimrod. Nimrod, all he wanted to do is this. Well, God's in charge right now, and God has His Word. He's given us instructions. But Nimrod says, I have a new manual. I have new instruction. Let's do this. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower where everybody can gather, where everybody can be under my rule. That's substitution for the rule of God. But we see thirdly, and we're done here, the scattering of the nation. So God sees that. And it seems to be, in a sense, repeating what had already happened, didn't it? Under Cain, and we find the descendants of Seth, they actually came together and the whole world lied in wickedness. To where it was only Noah and his family that were found righteous before the Lord. And notice what happens in here, Genesis 11 in verse number 10. And the Lord said, after God came down to see the city in verse 5 and the tower, which the children of men builded, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So God steps in with preventative measures. They did not get out of control, but they were going to get out of control. That's what was going to happen. Why? Because it already happened. That's the heart of man. So God comes down, and God scatters the people. The Bible says, and the Lord came down, verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence unto the face of all of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So God intervenes in this new world order that had set in, where everybody lived under the rule of Nimrod, under his thumb, and in the process of them making a name for themselves, in the process of them building a city for themselves, in the process of them building a tower for themselves and making a name for themselves, God intervenes, comes down, and confounds their language. I would have loved to have been there. They gathered one night, and they thought to themselves, well, you know, we'll see you tomorrow, you know. And then they would leave, and then the next morning would say, comment vas-tu aujourd'hui? Ça va bien? Moi, ça va bien, et toi? And the person, huh? That's French, by the way. I'm not speaking in tongues here. And people are like, I can't understand. I don't know what you're saying. And there is languages. And they can communicate with one another. Here's the greatest reminder of that. You know what that was for? Now they couldn't depend on themselves. They couldn't depend on their fellow men. Their attention had to be turned towards God. Just like that. You see, all of our lives, God is trying to do this. He's trying to get our attention. And it's very easy for us to be comfortable and to depend on ourselves and to depend on our fellow men. Well, ultimately, we ought to be depending upon God. And so God breaks up that city. He stops the tower. So now man can't make a name for himself. God's name has to be acknowledged. The city can't be built. Now you have to follow God's instruction to multiply and replenish the earth. And it happened. And now all of the things that were planned, all the things that they had in their mind that they were going to do and accomplish, is done away with. You see, our lives apart from God is a failure. And so God intervened. But God would bring the line of Shem, and we'll see that next week. And although man was wicked, and you see the Tower of Babel, as you study the pages of Scripture, you would find that the Tower of Babel incident is repeated over and over and over and over and over again. And sometimes you find God letting them go, and sometimes you find God intervening. But again, it's for our attention to be drawn again to God and dependent on God. And so may the Lord help us, because the opposite of that is to have self-confidence or complete confidence in God. And may our mind and hearts be drawn to the Word of God. Let's pray.